good, sweet spirit here this morning. And I sure don't want to mess it up. But I do know this. I think what God's got us in our hearts this morning will go right along with what we've been feeling and singing and praying. And can I say something to y'all this morning? I'm looking at people, and I know you could say this in probably any church and be correct. I could go anywhere this morning and say this and be right. But I want to just get personal for a moment. I'm looking at people need God to do a work.
Yeah.
Now, we may just settle down this morning. I may not get real. I don't know how it's going to go. I may rear back and get wilder than a buck, but I just don't think it's the way it's going to be. And I know you can say this, Brother John. I could say this anywhere and be correct, that people need God to do a work in their life. But I'm looking at people, you really need God to do a great and mighty work. I mean, we're not asking for the minimum. We're not asking. Can I get personal for a minute? We're not asking God to cure cancer. It's bigger than that.
Right. Yeah.
And I know that's a big prayer. Maybe some of y'all are having to pray, but we need God to do a mighty, mighty work.
Yes,
our church needs God to do a mighty work.
Right.
The work. May I say this? The work that God wants to do in your life and in this church is a mighty work.
Amen.
God don't do minimum works. That's God. Our God is not a minimized God. He's a mighty God. And so with a mighty God comes mighty works. And God wants to do a mighty work in your life. God is more than able to do a mighty work in your life. The problem is people, I believe sometimes we get to a place where we feel like we're asking too much of God. But I've come to tell you what we've been singing is true. There's nothing too hard for Him. And some of y'all see that work and you see that God, it's a mighty work and it's too big for you. Therefore, you've come to the place where you believe maybe it's even too hard for Him, but it's not.
Amen.
We're going to read something this morning that I've never preached on. I've never heard anybody else preach on, and I'm sure somebody has, but this is brand new to me that God showed to me for y'all for right now. We need God to do a work. And I want us to see something. This is amazing to me. We're just going to ease through it. And I need you to hold on to every word and write notes and really meditate. Because this God's got a word this morning.
Right.
Now I want us to look at Mark's Gospel in chapter number 1. And we'll focus on one little phrase down around verse 5. But let's look at verse number 1. The Bible said, and he, speaking of Christ, went out from thence and came into his own country. His disciples follow him, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, right here is where I'm hung up. I need y'all to get hung up with me because this is amazing. Verse number 5, speaking of Christ, the Bible said, and he could there do no mighty work. Read that again. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now notice this as well. He marveled because of their unbelief. He went round about the villages teaching. This morning, I'm still amazed. Been in church my whole life. I've read this, been read this a thousand times, but God's never emphasized to me that in this particular circumstance, in verse number 5, the Bible said, and he, speaking of Jesus, could there do no mighty work. Now that's an amazing thing because we know this, that with God all things are possible. And if we've ever known anything to be mighty, it's him. And If anybody's able, it's him. But here we read a verse of scripture, and it says that he could there do no mighty work. And so God has given me this thought, and I want to preach to you this morning. You need to listen. I want to preach on this thought: when the one who can, can't. When the one who can. How many of y'all know he can? I mean, ain't nothing he can't do. But when we get right here, it says the one who can all of a sudden can't. I wonder if we could ever reach a place where God is limited to do that mighty work. And it's not because he's not able. But listen to this. It's because you're not willing. God is a gentleman. Some of y'all need that restoration. You need that peace that passes all understanding. But if you're not willing to let God give it to you, the one who can, can't.
Yeah. That's right.
Some of y'all's got bitterness you need to get rid of. But listen to me, if you're not willing to let go of it, even the one who can, can't.
Amen.
Is that not amazing that God opens up his hand? He can't. I need y'all to, I hope I'm making sense. He can't. But you can make the one who can, can't.
Right.
So if the Lord help for a little while, I want to preach to you on this thought. There's a lot here, and we're going to have to go slowly through it. But I want us to look at this thought. When the one who can, can't. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you and to know you and to love you. But God, this morning we need to hear from you. God, we know that you're able, but God, we must be receptive to the things that you have in store for us. God, there's no way that you would ever force yourself on anybody or anything. So God, I pray this morning that you'll take these efforts of mine, Lord, and you will use them not for my glory, but for thine. And I pray, oh God, that you'll open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of your people, that they would receive the blessed word of God today. May we go out different than we came. And we'll thank you for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. And all the Lord's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. You can be seated. When the one who can, can't. Now, you must understand that based upon what we've read, it is here in our text where the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Does everybody see that in Mark's gospel? The Bible said in verse number 1 of Mark 6, and when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. If you look over in verse number 4, the Bible said, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So Jesus, at the age of 30, has left this hometown of Nazareth and he has begun his earthly ministry. We know that Jesus has an earthly public ministry from the age of 30 to the age of 33 and a half years old when he dies on the cross. And for 3.5 years, he's reaching others. He's going other places. But here in Mark's gospel, he has returned, Brother John. He's came back home. He's among family. He's among friends. He's at home and he is there to do a work. But what we find is in verse number 5, the Bible said, and he could there at home, where if anywhere on the planet, he should be able to be at liberty and have freedom, and he should be received, and he should be accepted, should be at home. But at home is where he shows up, and he cannot do a mighty work when the one who can, can't. The Bible lets us know in verse 2 that a large crowd has now arrived. The Bible lets us know they are not only there in attendance, but they're there and all. And I'm going to go very slow because you need to pick up every detail. In verse number 2, the Bible said, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, so there's a large crowd there, many. The Bible said, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So you need to understand something. Not only are the people attentive, they are astonished as Jesus' word, by Jesus' word as he is teaching. But they're not just astonished at his word. We just read it in verse number 2. They're also astonished by his wisdom and his works. Verse number 2, it's all there. This large crowd, now he's not down the road. He's not 4 exits up. He is in Nazareth. This is where Jesus has been raised from the age of 2 years old. Jesus has been raised in Nazareth. Would you agree, if this is at home, that everybody there is very familiar with him? There's nobody there that don't know all the details. They know everything. They know about the story of Mary, and they know how Joseph is not the father, and they know how all the years of Christ from age 2 to age number 30, as he's been in Nazareth, they know every intimate detail. They know he's sinless. They know they tried to make him get in a fight at school and he wouldn't do it. They know they tempted him to steal and he wouldn't steal. They know he's never sinned. He's never messed up. They know his wisdom is beyond his years. They know his words make no sense. They know his works are too great for the mind to comprehend. Yet they are still astonished in verse number 2. And it's not an astonishment as in ooh and oh and wow. They were astonished because they can't figure this man out. It is not an astonishment as in they are amazed. They are astonished in disbelief. How many of y'all know you can be astonished both ways? Has anybody ever seen something and said, wow, that's amazing? Or has anybody ever been astonished seeing something and say, wow, I can't believe that? Amen. That's the kind of astonishment they have. They can't, they've never reached a place where they can believe God. Yeah. Well, that sounds like a lot of Christians I know. How many people, these people, they are familiar with him, but they seem to fail in the area of placing their faith in him. Do I got anybody that knows what it's like to be familiar with Christ? You've heard his wisdom. You've heard his words. You've even seen his works. You're familiar with them, but you've never really reached the place where you've placed your faith in those. That's where these people are. Can I say, if anybody should have been used to the words, wisdom, and works of Christ, the people of Nazareth should have been, but they've watched Christ remain the same all these years in all these three areas. For 30 years, they've watched him do the same things because Nazareth is the place where Jesus grew up. Nazarene people have watched Jesus from 2 years old say and do things nobody else has said and done. Some of y'all are sitting here and you have seen God do things. You can't fathom, but you've watched him do them. But isn't it amazing that even these people who have seen God, the Son of God, do things, say things, be things, have the wisdom, the words, and the works that nothing or nobody else has, or nothing's ever been like him, yet they still limit God. Some of y'all, listen to me, you have seen him do the impossible for somebody else, but for whatever reason, you don't think he can do it for you. And until you get out of that frame of mind, and until you overcome that disbelief and you get a heart full of faith, my friend, listen to me. Until you accept that God will, can, and is able to do for you what you think is impossible, until you believe that, the one who can, can't.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Some of y'all are sitting around in disbelief wondering why God has not changed you. But you better hear me. God can't change you. As long as you are sitting around in disbelief, my friend, there's things that God requires of you and me in order for him to do the will and the works and the words and the wisdom in your life. But you've got to allow him. And until you're willing to allow God to be God, the one who can, can't. It's amazing that they know who Jesus is. They know the family of Jesus. They even know who Jesus said he was. Yet because of their knowledge of Christ, they are not willing to be convinced. They use their knowledge of Jesus instead of being to be convinced. They use their knowledge to become critics. Listen to me. There's a whole lot to say, and I've got a short time to say it. We'll probably preach this morning and tonight. What can I say in verse number 3, my friend? I want you to notice what they say. We're walking through this verse by verse. We'll get the message when we can. But in verse number 3, the Bible says this, those people of Nazareth, those Nazarene people, they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Y'all notice it's the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sister with us? And they were offended at him. May I say, from the time that Mary is with child, there's a constant stigma of doubt and disbelief concerning the Lord Jesus from the very beginning. After Mary and Joseph had moved into town, these people of Nazareth had made their minds up. Listen, from his birth, they determined that Jesus was a fraud. From his birth, they determined that Mary was a filthy tramp. They've determined that Joseph is a fool for putting up with it. You don't know why that Jesus was a fraud and Mary was a filthy tramp and Joseph was a fool in the hearts of these Nazarene people. It's because they lack one thing, and it's called faith. Some of y'all say that God is able to do that work in your life, but you don't believe him for it. I need a little help. It's one thing to say, "Oh, I know God can take this out of me." It's another thing to let him.
Amen.
And the reason people won't let him do that great work is not because he can't. He can. But the people will reach a place where even their familiarity gets in the way of their faith with God.
Amen.
And so in verse 3, the people of Nazareth refused to name him as Christ. Notice how they take jabs, even in verse number 3, is not this the carpenter? They're not about to say, is not this the Christ? Is not this the carpenter? Notice how they say this. They refuse to name him as the Son of God. They refer to him as what? The Son of Mary. And may I say, while this statement of sonship is true, Jesus is the Son of Mary, but this statement is not made simply to declare truth about his mother. This statement is made to take a dig at his father. We're not going to say he's the Son of God. We don't believe that. We can't say he's the son of Joseph. So if you go all the way back from his birth to now, a lot of these Nazarene people have labeled him as a bastard child.
Yeah.
Can I say this? The same spirit that got on them people to call him a bastard child is the same one that's got on people to call us a bastard church.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. By the way, we're not in the Catholic. We're not in Catholicism. That mothering church idea is straight out of Rome.
Right.
Amen. I don't apologize for that. Hey, I know the King James Bible just like they do. There ain't no mothering church in there.
Amen.
I mean, who's the first mother of the mother? And so we find they can't believe because they're not willing to accept. So listen to me. Some of y'all are in a place in your life right now, and we're slow today. You're in a place in your life right now, you don't just need a work. Am I going to get any help right there? You need a mighty work. But listen to me. Can God? God can. But you can change things to where even the one who can, can't. Can I say, throughout his entire life, Jesus remains flawless, faultless, and faithful to do the will of his Father. And one would think eventually after 30 years of watching God's hand firmly placed on Jesus that these Nazarene people would eventually repent or reevaluate or recognize or do something to know and accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet, once again, in Mark chapter number 6, they sit astonished by his works, his wisdom and his words, and they're sitting there with wicked and wayward thoughts and hearts. They're wicked in their thoughts, they're wayward in their hearts. And by the way, if you're not careful, it will be your wicked thoughts, your wayward hearts that prevent God from doing a mighty work in your life.
Amen.
I say there are people sitting here today, you've seen God's mighty word. You've seen his mighty wisdom. You've seen his mighty works, but nevertheless, you still retain a heart of disbelief. And for some, it's not that God can't do it. You've seen him do it in your life, but for some, I need you to hang with me. It's not a disbelief, can God do it? You've seen him do it. Here's your disbelief, can God do it again?
Yeah.
I said in Sunday school, people come to me all the time and they need to talk to me and they have burdens, they have prayer requests, they have problems, they need counsel, they need advice, they just need somebody to listen. And most everybody, when they approach me, says, "Preacher, I'm so sorry. I hate to bother you." And I ask them in Sunday school, "Please quit saying that." Did you know, I'm going to repeat myself, so if you heard it once, just hear it again. Did you know when a doctor wakes up in the morning and he puts on that white lab coat and a name badge and a tie and dress slacks and shoes and he goes in, he is anxious for sick patients to come in.
Yeah.
It's what he lives for. He lives to help hurting people. Nobody comes in the office that day. He has not fulfilled his calling in life. I'm not bothered by you. I wake up anxious to hear from somebody needing help and wanting to know more about God. Hello? You know why I have that heart? Because I'm the under-shepherd of the shepherd. If I'm going to shepherd the flock like he wants me to, if I'm going to love you like he's told me to, if I'm going to lead you like he's told me to, if I'm going to be loyal to you like he's told me to and like he's been to me, then I've got to have a touch, a feeling of the shepherd's heart. He's given me that heart. It is my desire to love you. It is my desire to lead you. It is my desire to be loyal to you. And my friend, that only comes from the shepherd. Listen to me. You're not bothering me, but more importantly, you're not bothering God. You know why some people have a hard time believing God will do it again? They think they've inconvenienced him. It's me again, Lord. I'm sorry. Why are you apologizing? He's waiting to hear from you. You know the first place I wanted to run as a little lad when something went wrong? My mom and daddy. Because I knew nobody loved me like they loved me. There's an old song that says, there's nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. He cares. You're not. Listen to me. You are not putting him out of the way. You are not bothering him. You are not burdening him. He commands us to cast our burdens on him. He commands us to bring our problems to him. He wants your problem. He wants your guilt. He wants your guile. He wants your bitterness. He wants your unforgiveness. He wants your lack of faith. He wants you. He wants you to come. But if you won't believe that he's able, the one who can can't. Because God will not force his hand in your life. You must be willing to open the door and let him in. What we're seeing here in these first six verses really is heartbreaking. It's because it's right here in Scripture we are witnessing an instance where Jesus is in town. Hey, folks, listen to me. I don't know if y'all are aware of it. If you've been hanging around here any time at all, Jesus is home. I mean, he's available here. He's at home. He's in this place. And my friend, we find it so heartbreaking because even though he's there right here in Scripture, we are witnessing an instance where Jesus is in town and Jesus is not only willing to do a whole bunch of mighty works for the people that he loves the most, but he wants to. Can I say God is not only willing to help you? Listen to me. God is not only willing to help you, he wants to help you. But you've got to be willing to get help. And until you're willing to get help, the one who can, can't. It's because of their unbelief, their sinful, selfish desires, the one who can, can't. If you were to go back and look, we're not going to read it just for sake of time, but I want you to understand the one who can, he is able. In Mark chapter number 5, we don't have time to read it when you go home today between service, but in Mark chapter 5, we find Jesus doing nothing but mighty works. Yeah. Just one chapter previous, that's all he's doing is mighty works. What's he doing? Number one, Jesus has cast out devils. There's a man there, a maniac of Gadara. He's in the land of the Gadarenes. And there's no man could bind this man. No man could tame him. No man could comfort him. His name's Legion. He's got 2,000 devils. He dwells among the tombs and the dead. He cries out and he cuts himself daily. But what that deep, dark, demonic, depressed man found out along with all the land of the Gadarenes was that what nobody else can do for him, Jesus can. It's a mighty word. He spent his whole life and nobody could. But when Jesus showed up, he found out Jesus can. In Mark chapter number 5, we not only see that Jesus has cast out devils, but my friend, Jesus conquered death. Mark chapter number 5, there's a rich young ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus, and he shows up to Jesus on behalf of his 12-year-old little girl who's laid sick to the point of death. In verse number 35, the Bible said that while he spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue's house, a certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" In other words, there's an impossible situation. There's a little girl who has died, and there's no hope, and there's no help, and what nobody could do for Jairus, what nobody could do for that little girl. My friend, just a few verses later, Jesus walks up to the bedside of this dead little girl and all those who were weeping and mourning over her death, and what they find out is what nobody else could do. Jesus can.
Amen.
Jesus can cast out devils. Nobody else could, but Jesus can. Nobody else could conquer death in this 12-year-old little girl, but what nobody else could do, Jesus can. And then in Mark chapter number 5, we also find another mighty work. Not only can Jesus cast out devils, conquer death, but Jesus cleansed the diseased. Mark chapter number 5, there's a woman there that's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Is everybody following me this morning? She spent every dime she's had on the greatest doctors, the greatest medicines, the greatest treatment. You know what she found out? Nobody can. Nothing can. The Bible said she'd spent all and she had nothing left, but she heard about a man who seemed to be the one that when everybody, nobody else could, he can. And so she makes her way to Jesus, and she cries and she pursues him in the crowd. And the Bible said she reaches out and touches nothing but the hem of his garment. Jesus, among that large crowd pressing and pursuing him, Jesus stops and said, "Who touched me?" We know the master, the disciples of the master said, "Lord, what do you mean? Who ain't touched you?" He said, "Oh no, somebody touched me. When they touched me, virtue came out." And he looked down, there's that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Now some may not believe this, but I believe in Mark chapter number 5, God reunited the family. It's no coincidence that Jairus shows up and his little girl's 12 years old and dead. Mama's nowhere in the picture. But here we find a woman that's been diseased for 12 years. And my friend, if you had a disease, you were ousted. You had to separate. They couldn't take a chance on it spreading. And so I believe that God put a home back together. I believe this is Jairus' wife. This is that 12-year-old girl's little mother. And what nobody can do for that family, God can. Trying to convince you that Jesus is able. He can do mighty works. But isn't it amazing how just one chapter later, after he's cast out devils, he's cleansed the disease or cured the disease, and he's conquered death, he comes home where he should have liberty to do more than he's ever done any place before. And all of a sudden, the one who can, can't. I'm going to tell this is going over some of y'all's head, but you'll have to go back to Spotify and re-listen to this one day. If you're not real careful, you're going to find your place in a time and a season of life where nobody else can. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll open the heart, the door to your heart, and believe God, God can. He can do for you what you need done. He can mend a broken heart. He can heal a wounded soul. He can save the one night's tale. He can bring your prodigal home. God is able. Jesus can. But just one chapter later, if you're not careful, you'll be like these Nazarenes. And the one who can, all of a sudden can't. Would you agree with me that nothing has changed from Mark 5 to Mark 6 in light of Christ? The Bible said he's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He's the same. He's still as personal in chapter 6 as he was in chapter 5. He's very personal in chapter 5, Brother Seth. He is personally involved with that man, that maniac of Gadara. He's personally involved. He's personally involved with that rich young ruler and that 12-year-old little girl. He's personally involved with that diseased woman of 12 years who had an issue of blood. He is personally involved in chapter 5, and he would be again in chapter number 6. But here's the difference. The maniac of Gadara and Jairus and that woman with the issue of blood, they were asking and willing and believing that God can. How about when we get to Mark chapter number 6, he's still just as personal, but he's not able to do a mighty work because they closed the door. There's people I know, God had a mighty work in line for their life.
Yep.
But they're not going to receive it.
Right.
Because they shut the door.
Amen.
People in this church, God was doing a mighty work. Maybe God is doing or wanting to do a mighty work for you. But you're not willing to let Him in. You know what you're saying? You are literally saying, I'm going to be like these Nazarene people.
Right.
And the story of my life is going to be this. I went to church and sang about a God who could, but I wouldn't let Him. Now, if you're content with living your life that way, that's up to you. Hello? I'm sorry that I'm boring some of you so much. But I'm trying to tell you the one who can, still can, but you've got to let Him.
Yeah.
If ever service has got to be shouting and running and clapping for you to be involved, you need God to do something. Because God didn't call me to have a pep rally, called me to pastor. We'll shout when God wants us to shout, but today we're supposed to be supplicating around the table. And when God wants to, you ought to be willing to. You know what hurts my heart? We're very close and personal. In this church, we've always been a tight-knit family. You know what hurts my heart is seeing people walk in these doors every week. And God would have already done that mighty work if they'd just opened the door.
Yeah.
I don't know why God won't. It ain't that He won't, it's that He can't.
Amen.
Oh, I need a little help. I don't know why God won't do this. He will. But you're not opening the door. And some of you, I've watched you open the door and let Him in a little bit, and then when He starts moving, it freaks you out, I guess. You slam the door back. You almost let Him do that mighty work in your life, but then all of a sudden, you back out and you start disbelieving. Can I say Jesus from chapter 5 to chapter 6, He's still as personal, but Jesus is still as powerful in chapter 6 as He is in chapter 5. Don't you think that He could have and would have done mighty works in Nazareth? I mean, it's okay to say amen.
Yeah.
Do you think He showed up? The Bible said He could there do no mighty work, but He didn't go there not to.
Amen.
I mean, He didn't show up to His own people just to, you know, make just a few people better. Listen to me. And by the way, I need you to see this. Look at verse 5. Get a little ahead of myself, but look at verse 5. He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now you gotta understand something right here. According to that Bible, He didn't do a mighty work.
Right.
But also according to verse number 5, there's a few people that are sick and healed.
Amen.
Now listen to me right here. This is where I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm gonna repeat myself probably on this tonight. Here's what's sad. When Jesus shows up, I think there's always going to be a few.
Yeah.
But in the eyes and the mind and in the mouth of God, by touching just those few, it's not a mighty work because He said He could do no mighty work there. But to them, it was a mighty work.
Yeah.
Right? So here's what I see when I read this. You know what I'm saying? I believe that, let's take this church for example, there's a few that think, wow, what a mighty work, because they believe. But when God looks down, He don't see the mighty work. He sees a very minimal work because He had so much more on His mind than just touching a few. There's always a few going to get in. You know what's sad? Most churches are satisfied with a few having it and the rest not. Well, we got a phenomenal preacher. I mean, that's good enough. Old sister so-and-so, Sister Geneva, I'm going to take some. I mean, she's really gone to touch. Boy, she just blesses my heart. And you are so satisfied that God's touched her that you're not even interested in God touching you. And God looks down, and what you see is a marvelous and such a great work. God said, no, not in light of what I want to and could and should be doing. It's not a very mighty work.
Amen.
I wonder how many churches will never see a mighty work because they're satisfied with the few.
Right.
That's really got something. I don't want that here.
No.
If everybody would desire for God to work mightily in their life, you know what's so sad is we've got children who are content with the works of God in their parents' lives. And we've got parents who are content with the works of God in their friends' lives. And we've got friends who are satisfied and content with the work that God has done in the leadership's life. And in reality, God's not wanting to just touch a few. He wants to do a mighty work for everybody. So many people, they say, well, look, man, God saved that one soul. My Lord, what a great mighty work God's thinking. I want to save thousands of souls.
Amen.
Can I say, as a church, we can limit God?
Yeah.
I got King James Bible, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Psalm 78, I believe it's 78:4 or something like that. We'll read it word for word in a little bit. You know what the Bible said Israel done? They hindered the Holy One of Israel. They hindered him. Just listen to me. You know, when you hinder God, it don't mean that he stops working altogether. He still do a little here and a little there. That's not what God wants for us. You know what God wanted for the Nazarene people? He wanted to do a mighty work. He would have done a mighty work. He should have done a mighty work, but he could not do a mighty work.
Amen.
Well, I know we don't necessarily look around and see it this way, but it's how I see it. You know what's sad is there's a few I know this morning. I know you're really asking God. You're searching, and the door's open, and he's going to touch you. But isn't it amazing? Is this not amazing? How in Nazareth, this one gets healed, and the one standing right beside him remains the same and lives with a heart of hate. You see, some would say, well, God's not working because there's nothing going on there. And that's not true. I thought about Noah. For 120 years, he preached and had zero converts outside of his family. Now look, there's a few touched. He got to get in the boat with his family. You see, I made my mind up until God tells me otherwise. I'm going to come in a week in and week out. Why? Because my wife needs a preacher. I don't want it to just be us. But until God tells me otherwise, I'm going to come in because my children need a preacher. I mean, I'm not going to depend on nobody else to preach the truth when God's called me to preach the truth. It's my obligation to preach to them and to pastor them. And I'm going to, but listen, it don't just have to be me and my family sail and make it through the floods. Listen, we can all get in on the Word. God touched a few in Noah's day. But he didn't send them a preacher for 120 years just for that family. He sent the nation of Israel a preacher because he desired for them all to be saved. Some of you sit here and God wants to work in your life, but the look on your face says, I could care less. And you will regret it one day. Right now, I'm a nothing and a nobody. I don't know what I'm talking about. You've got life figured out. But look up here and listen to me, honey. You're in for a rude awakening.
Amen.
Oh, yes. I see the youth of our day, and I know we ain't got many in here right now, but we got a handful, so what few we got, I'm going to preach to them while they're here. You think you've got everything figured out. You don't have no room for God in your life. You've made it so this far without Him. You're going to be fine. I mean, this is all overemphasized. This is all exaggerated. I mean, I'm extreme and I'm too much. But you better hear me. You'll hear my voice in your midnight dreams. If you're not careful, you'll know you messed up. You'll know you should have listened one day. I mean, my friend, you've run out of room in the road. I mean, my friend, you've run out of grace. You've run out of opportunity. And you're going to need God to do something, and it may be too late.
Amen.
So you better hear me and listen while you've got a chance. God can do a mighty work. Did you know every great move, every revival, true revival way that's been recorded, you know who was most involved? Teenagers. Every move. Go study me. Go study the great revivals. Go study the revival of Wales. You know who was at the core of that? Young people.
Yeah.
We had teenage Sunday school class this morning and didn't have one to teach to.
Told Brother Chris, we're doing all we can do. We've made it available. I'm not on toes to get stepped on, and most of what's not here needs to be here to hear it. But listen to me, Mom and Daddy. You wish to God you'd have made this place priority. I don't apologize. I square up nose to nose with anybody. I'm telling you I'm here because my mom and daddy made God first priority.
Amen.
I don't regret one journey, 1 mile of the journey. They ain't always been perfect. But they've always pointed me to the one who is. I'm full of flaws. I'm full of failures. I could be a lot worse shape, Brother John Bird, had my mom and daddy not stayed faithful.
Yep.
You know how you get emotional every time you talk to me because you remember that little boy, that little lad, and you have every right to, Brother John Bird. He was my teacher, my mentor, my hero as a little kid. I mean, that man was literally lit up my world and everybody else's world. He loved God. He'd bring them puppets in. He'd dress up like a wild man. He would do everything from be a mountain man to a bear. To have clothes. I tell you, he would do everything. You can imagine the thing. He'd put us in cattle flocks. We'd march around the sanctuary. I'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm in the Lord's army. Things I've never, ever, 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 ever forgot. And you know what come out of his mouth? This ain't bragging on me. That's what he said. He said, I don't know, but maybe a handful that's still doing what they've been taught and trained to do. And I'm here for one reason this morning. Outside of God's amazing grace, you know I'm here? Because I had a mom and daddy that didn't let it be an option. It was not an option. Hey, it's time to go to church. Oh, there was none of that. Problem is, some of your mom and daddies that jerked your tail up and wore you out to the car at 17. Oh, yeah. Hey, you think it mattered? I was working a job, paying my own gas, my own insurance. I mean, I was a full-grown man at 16. Can I get a little help? I backtalked my mama in front of co-workers. I worked at Walmart. The only reason I worked there, she got me hired on. I was a buggy pusher. She'd been there for years and years. I backtalked her as a 16, 17-year-old full-grown man. Got a driver's license. Got a girlfriend. Got a truck. Got to pay my own gas. Pay my own insurance. I mean, I'm a man's man. I backtalked her, and she slapped my jaws in front of everybody.
Amen.
At the time, I hated her for it. I remember the fury. Listen to me, y'all. You bunch of punks. I'm like, God, am I all right? I'm caught because we've all been there, ain't we?
Come on.
You bullheaded, rebellious thing. You better thank God if you got a mama and daddy trying to teach you right. You don't thank God because that's the only way I've made it to this place where God is working mightily in my life. Thank God for my parents.
Yeah. Come on.
I've let them down. I failed them. I disobeyed everything they taught me. Everything. You know that? Every rule Wesley they had set for me, I had broken. But just like God does, brother, they'd wear me out. They'd discipline me. Then they love on me. And God's grace has wrapped my family. He's wrapped my whole family up in His grace. He carried us this far. God is able. Can God? You know what you're supposed to say to that? God can.
Amen.
So we're going to act like a black church. Can God?
God can.
I said, can God?
God can.
Oh, y'all ain't got no soul, friend. I said, can God?
God can.
I sound like Reggie Sadler right there. I said, can God?
God can.
They've done me up sweat. Hey! I wish y'all was black. I preach in black church, we'd have revival for 3 weeks. I said, amen. Y'all need some soul. Y'all are white as you can be. I said, can God?
God can.
I need an organ player. I said, can God?
God can.
But you got to let it.
That's right.
That's the fact. See, God is that gentleman.
Sure is.
He is such a gentleman.
Yeah.
Amen.
Did you know as much as I'm sure I feel like most men fall for the girl before the girl falls for the man, in most instances. I knew as soon as I seen Amy, I wanted her. Y'all ain't never had that moment in your life, I guess. I remember the chills that run up the back of my neck. I went into full rut mode. I'm telling y'all, Brother Bob, I'll never forget when I looked back there on probably the second to the last row. It was Regina. It was lost his name. Rick and Amy sat back there. She had the most shiniest, I tried to talk her out of getting highlights. She had the most shiniest, silky black hair I've ever seen in my life. And that bright yellow dress and that smile that lit up a room. Holy smoke, glory to God. And I turned around. And then I thought, well, if it don't work out with her, Mom looked pretty good too. I thought, well, I'll go with Nate. Maybe I'll try the Mom. I don't know. Come on, y'all. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. They say you're supposed to marry by what your mother-in-law looks like. Some of you boys is in bad trouble. I've seen y'all's mother-in-law. Y'all are up the creek without a paddle. I mean, praise the Lord. But I'm all right. I'm going to be good. I'll be good. My mother-in-law, she got it going on, baby. I'll be good. But I'll never forget how I felt. And here's the thing. So I wanted to approach her, and word got around. You know, you start asking questions. I began to ask some of the ladies there at church. I said, does that girl have a boyfriend? They said, we think so. I said, well, that's not a problem. We can do away with that real quick. That's no issue. And so I found out she didn't have a boyfriend. My mother or somebody, my sister, one of them, tried to put her with her cousin, Rick, who's about 40 years older than her. I said, if that's her boyfriend, I'm in real good shape. That girl's fixing to die any moment. And so, I forget how I went to approach her. She ran out the door. Just like deer do this time of year. I mean, the bucks is chasing those. They just run as fast as they go. That's what happened to me. Here I come behind her. Sort of. I sent her a message. I said, look here. I sure would like to get to know you. I said, I don't know if you got a boyfriend or not, but we'll talk about that later. I'd like to get to know you first. And boys, I really stepped it up. I'm talking about way high class. I'm talking about, boys, I've done it right for the first date. You understand, I'm from Gatlinburg. I'm driving a 1999 old beat up Chevrolet transmission about to fall out from under it. Pipes is ripped out, flying off from under it. Deer blood's down the side and backwards fit. Can I get a little help? Amen. She tells me, right? I pull up and I see a three-story mansion. I said, yep, I'm in trouble. Actually, our first date, I met her. She was at a birthday party, and I went and picked her up. And guess where I took her? Most fanciest place. We went to Dairy Queen for the first date. I said, what do you want? She wouldn't tell me. So I just went to the first place I seen. I was about to throw up. I was nervous. And I like blizzards. Somebody say amen. So we just whipped her into Dairy Queen. I said, here I am, Prince Charming, baby. What's next? Now, I'm saying all this to prove a point. You know, the whole day, she wouldn't speak. She wouldn't talk to me. Matter of fact, we got halfway down the road to Dairy Queen. She said, this is all she said. She said, I need you to turn around. So, okay, what's wrong? She said, I just need you to turn around. Okay, where do you want me to take you to? Back. I'm serious. And I'm like, this is the worst date I've ever been on. I take her back, she gets out, don't say nothing. I said, do I leave? Do I stay? What are we doing? Thinking, dear God, what is wrong? All it was is she had forgot something, but she wouldn't tell me. All she had to say was, I forgot something. She wouldn't. I thought this girl hates this badly. And so, she wouldn't communicate. We went, ate ice cream, she wouldn't talk. Took her back. buddy said, "How'd it go?" I was like, "Bro, it was awesome." And really, it was like, "Ugh, she don't like me." Matter of fact, I don't really think she did a whole lot. You know what I done? I tried one more time. Yeah. Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I said, "Hey, I'm sorry for the first date, but if you'd let me, I'd like to try again." We went back out. She said like four words the next time. And I said, "If you're willing, I'd like to try it one more time." She said like 10 words. And then after about five, her mama told her, "If you don't get her lined out, me and him's going out all day." Somebody say amen. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I wanted her, but she had to let me in. Now, if you were to get her up here, she knows all my flaws. I know all hers. She knows my good things, my bad things. I know hers. But we share a whole family, a whole flock of children. We need to buy a church van just to drive to church from my home, not to pick nobody else up. We love each other. God's blessed us. But listen, it's a mighty work. God's done a mighty work in our lives. But she had to let me in. See what I'm saying? God has some very beautiful and bright things in store for you.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And He wants you.
Yep.
And He wants that. But did you know today me and Amy wouldn't be, there'd be no Elijah, there'd be no Emma, there'd be no Everly, if she would have just put the wall up and said no. But it couldn't happen. She had to let me into her life and into her chambers of her heart. Can I say this morning, some of y'all are on the edge. What does Revelation 3:20 say? Behold, I. And if any man will, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with. She got to open the door. Is there anybody here this morning? You really need God to do that mighty work. Can I say the only thing? And I've got 3 points to try to come back to it tonight. But to sum it all up, you know what you're going to have to do? Quit shutting him out. It's really that simple. I'm not giving you no points. It's just, we'll get to those tonight, maybe. It's this simple. Really, I just had to preach the message. This is the message. I got some other reasons as to why people don't open the door, but that's the message. The reason God can't do a mighty work, so they wouldn't let Him in. Even though they knew everything about Him, they still wouldn't believe. Some of y'all are sitting around and you believe God can do it for so-and-so, but I just don't think He's going to do it for me. All you're doing is keeping the door shut.
Amen.
All you've got to do this morning is say, "Lord, it is too big for me, and this work I need is so mighty, but God, you can." And so here's what I'm going to do by faith. I'm going to believe not only that you can, but that you will. So here you go.
Yep.
And open the door.
Amen.
It's that simple. We make it so hard. Now, again, I'm ahead of myself. Brother Chris, kind of, I'm a little ahead of myself right here, but did you know, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 2, that the journey from Egypt to Canaan across that Jordan River, when they come, did you know the journey from the Red Sea to the Jordan River is 11 days? According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It's 11 days. You know it's the will of God for Israel to make it out of Egypt and into Canaan in 11 days. It took them over 40 years. Psalm 78:4 says that they hindered the Holy One of Israel. You know why it took so long for them to reach where they're supposed to be in 11 days? They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't listen. They would not let God in. Brother John, every time something went wrong in Israel's journey in the wilderness, they blamed God and Moses. They're following Moses, but look at here. They're following the man of God, but without believing God. Some of y'all are doing right because I'm telling you to, but you're not believing God for yourself. And that's why no mighty work can be done. Don't take an 11-day journey and turn it into 40 plus years because you're leaving the Lord Jesus on the outside line. Somebody needs to let him in. I'm going to preach this. You know what people's going to do today? After this service, people's going to hear him knocking and they're not going to go open the door. And then they're going to wonder why they can't get out of that place they're in. All you've got to do is let him in and he'll do the work. But you got to let him in. Let's stand. Father, we love you. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've said all I can say this morning. I'll give you some reasons as to why people don't let him in tonight. Some of y'all here, you need God to do a mighty work. He will if you'll let him. He will if you'll let him. I love you this morning. Won't you come? Won't you come?